The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The title of our message this morning is The Essence of Foolishness. We've got a medley of passages here, beginning with a section from Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Proverbs 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 18. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 26, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Proverbs 28, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And this ends the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning. As Doug said, my name is Mike O'Leary, and my family and I are members at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover, and it's just a real privilege to be here with you this morning. Doug has been a huge encouragement for me, and I cherish his friendship, and so it's always good to just come down and be able to support him in this way and see all of you and reconnect with some familiar faces. As we get started, would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who communicates with his people, that you are a God who has not remained silent, has not hidden these things in a way that we have to come and try to find them on our own, but you have spoken through your word, through your son Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to understand the things you have spoken. We can't understand them in our own power, and so I pray that you would be gracious to us, that you would be merciful in this way, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts and our minds, that you would be giving me words to communicate the amazing truths of your gospel for us. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things this morning. Amen. Well, if you've been with any of our churches over the last few months, you know that we are working our way through a series in the book of Proverbs. We've been asking questions like, what is wisdom? And what does it take to live wisely, to navigate life well? And we've looked at things like the biblical definition of wisdom, how to develop wisdom, and we've looked at wisdom in various categories like faith or generosity or authority or work or emotion. But today we're going to flip the coin, if you will, and we're going to look at the opposite of wisdom. We're going to look at the essence of foolishness. And a few months ago, when we were preparing for this series on Proverbs, we recognized it was going to be a fairly topical sermon, topical series, the way that the book of Proverbs is laid out. And we were discussing the prudence in selecting topics that we were experienced in or had familiarity with. And as we were discussing that, someone in the meeting, who will remain nameless but is not Pastor Doug, said, "Mike, why don't you cover the essence of foolishness?" Which should, I think, in some way be offensive to me, but the truth is, if there was ever a topic that I was qualified to cover, it is this topic. If I were to stand up here and just tell you my life story, you would think, yes, that is foolishness. I'll give you one example. So growing up, I was not a fan of roller coasters. I have a fear of heights and I get motion sickness, and so it wasn't a good combination. But as my kids have gotten older, I've tried to be the dad that is engaged with them and connected with them. And so as they wanted to ride roller coasters, I started trying my hand at these. And so I tried a few smaller roller coasters and that went pretty well. And so then I kind of dabbled in something a little bit more intense, and that was going okay. And then we made the fateful decision to take my two most roller coaster loving children to Six Flags New England, where there is a ride called the Superman. And if you don't know about this ride goes up 200 feet in the air, only to come straight back down 200 feet and then do a bunch of ups and downs and loops and all these things. And my son wanted to ride, and I said, "What the heck? This hasn't gone poorly for me yet. Let's do it." And there was no line when we got there, so I had no time to think about this decision. And so we just got right on the roller coaster. But as soon as that harness clicked into place, I was like, "Oh no, I've made a mistake." And as that ride is going up and up and up, you have a lot of time. It goes up for a long time. My son is like, "Dad, look, you can see the whole world from here." And I'm just like, "Please don't talk to me. I'm regretting everything I've ever done in my life." And then we get to the top, and it kind of crests and starts to go down. And my body made a noise that I have never heard my body make before. It was as if my soul was rejecting the decision that my brain had made to get on this roller coaster. And then, eventually, after my head stopped screaming at me that I was about to die, I realized that now I'm about to throw up. And if this ride doesn't end soon, I'm going to throw up all over myself, and that is just not going to be good. Thankfully, it did end, and I was able to stumble my way off and learned where that line was for my roller coaster enjoyment level, and I'm not going to make that mistake again. The truth is, I could share a lot of stories. I have a lot of stories in my life that would show you that I make a lot of foolish decisions. And while a lot of these stories are funny, the problem with our foolishness goes much deeper than just silly mistakes, doesn't it? If I'm honest, my foolishness has led to a lot of regret. It's led to people being hurt. It's led to reprimands from authority. It's led to financial issues. And it's led to pain and suffering. And I imagine if I polled the room that this would be true for you as well. But I've also seen that God is a God who is abundantly gracious in giving wisdom to foolish people like me. And in fact, the Bible has a lot to say. It takes foolishness very seriously. By my count, in the ESV version of the Bible, the book of Proverbs uses the word fool more than 60 times. And many of these are stark warnings against foolishness. But the Bible also offers hope for foolish people. And so this morning, I want to dig into God's word and look at this idea of foolishness. And I want to ask and try to answer three questions this morning. First, what is foolishness? Second, why are we so prone to foolishness? And third, what is the remedy for foolishness? So first, what is foolishness? I mean, foolishness is a familiar concept for us, but I think it's one of those things where we know it when we see it, but it's kind of hard for us to define. It's hard to get a tangible definition of. But the late pastor Tim Keller gives, I think, a very helpful definition of foolishness. He says foolishness consists of two main components, and you have to have both for it to be foolishness. First, foolishness is acting in a way that is out of touch with reality. But second, it's acting in that way when we should know better. And he gives an example of a child who grabs a hot coal and burns themselves. If that child is 2 years old, they walk up, they grab that coal, they are acting out of touch with reality, the reality that a hot coal will burn them. But at 2 years old, we don't expect them to know better. And so we don't think that the child is foolish. But if a teenager, and as a youth leader, I am concerned that this will happen on my watch. If a teenager walks up and grabs a hot coal because they just want to show off for their friends, or they just decide it would be funny to do, we think that they're foolish because not only are they acting out of touch with reality, but they should, at this point in their lives, know better. And so what this definition tells us is that ultimately a fool is someone who rejects both reality and wisdom to follow their own path. And this certainly fits with the biblical definition of foolishness. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 18:2 says that a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. And certainly this applies to the situations that I've mentioned, but foolishness, as the Bible defines it, goes much deeper than being out of touch with mere physical reality. The Bible tells us that fools are out of touch with spiritual reality. You see, the Bible makes it clear that there is a God who created the world, who rules the world, and who holds people accountable for not following those rules that he has set up. And the Bible says that fools reject that reality. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And this is the same thing we see in the book of Proverbs. If, as Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, in other words, the beginning of wisdom, and as one author puts it, to fear God is to know him as he is and respond accordingly, then fools do not fear God, and they do not respond to God according to who he is. And so foolishness, as the Bible defines it, is ultimately a rejection of God's authority as creator and king. And as a result, it is living outside of our created order. In other words, foolishness is thinking that we are free from God's rule and free to live as we see fit. Now, it's no secret that our culture prizes this type of freedom, the freedom to throw off the shackles of authority, the freedom to be myself, to define myself, to find my own path. So listen to these quotes from some cultural icons who in some ways are considered social gurus. "We're all supposed to be different. I want so badly to encourage everyone to say, who am I and how do I want to live my life?" Or, "Follow your passion. Stay true to yourself. Never follow someone else's path." Or, "I like to be in control of how I look and how I feel, and how I act." And this is a message we hear everywhere, isn't it? We hear it from celebrities and athletes and politicians. We find it in TV shows and movies, or music and podcasts. As a parent, I've noticed we're even teaching it to our children. I mean, just think about some of these lyrics from popular kids' movies. "No one to tell us no, or where to go, or say we're only dreaming. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." That voice inside you is who you are. And at one level, this sounds great. I mean, who wouldn't want to be free to follow their own path, to make their own rules, to only have to answer to themselves? And the truth is, we all seek this kind of autonomy in one way or another. Maybe we do this in the way I've been talking about, through relativism or atheism. We reject the idea that God exists. But we can also do this, and I think far more deceptively, through something like religion, where we say, if I just follow the rules, if I just pray enough, if I just read my Bible enough, if I just fill in whatever religious checkbox you want there, if I do that, then I don't need God. You see, we use God to get wisdom, to get the good life, but we still reject his rule. I mean, just think of the Pharisees. Here are some of the most religious, seemingly righteous people, and they were the ones who most vehemently rejected Jesus' wisdom because they didn't want to give up the autonomy that religious status gave them. But here's the problem. The Bible tells us that seeking autonomy, whether through irreligious or religious means, is foolishness. But why is this the case? Well, I want to give you two broad categories to think about. There's many reasons we could talk about one, but I want to give two broad categories. First, God is the source of all wisdom. And because God created everything, he knows how everything works. In Proverbs 8, the voice of wisdom is speaking and says this: "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth." You see, God created the world to operate in a certain way. He created it with wisdom, and he knows how it works. And so trying to live free from God's authority means that we are disconnected from that source of wisdom. Okay, we'll have a little bit of confession time now. How many of us are really bad at following the directions when building a piece of furniture or something like that? Okay, I see a few hands out there. So the joke in my house is that the question is not whether or not I'm going to make a mistake, but how many mistakes I'm going to make and how far back in the instructions I have to go to correct that mistake. And it's, you'd be surprised. I've had to go back very far because I look at the instructions. I'm like, oh, okay, I know what they're getting at here. And then I just go with it. And that doesn't really work, does it? Because the people that wrote the directions are the ones that created that piece of furniture, and they know how it's supposed to go together and how it's supposed to work. And so autonomy, trying to get autonomy from God, is foolish because we are finite creatures who think that we know better than the infinite creator. But second, autonomy is foolish because it is living outside of our created order. Again, God created the world with a specific purpose. And he created us with a specific purpose. And one of the primary purposes of our existence is to be in relationship with God. And so to reject God, to reject his authority, is breaking that relationship that we were created for. And I want to demonstrate this by telling a story about a fish. And we'll call him Nemo. Because that's a good name for a fish, right? So Nemo lived in a small pond with his fish friends and his fish family. But Nemo would look out of the pond, and he would see all the animals running around on the shore, and he would see the birds flying in the air, and he decided that he wanted to experience the world outside of his little pond. And so one day he built up the courage, and he thought, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of this pond, and I'm going to go live happily with all those other animals. And so he builds up some speed, he swims towards the shore, and he launches himself out of the pond. And he starts to feel the sun on his skin. And he hits the sand. He feels the warm sand on his scales. And he's just so excited. And then Nemo lives happily at... Nemo died. Because Nemo is a fish, and fish need water. You see, autonomy is not just foolish, it's actually deadly. And Proverbs gives us many such warnings. It says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Fools die for lack of sense." You see, my friends, the pursuit of autonomy both disconnects us from the source of wisdom and destroys us. And that's the bad news. But here's the good news. God is abundant in giving wisdom. I mean, just look at the picture of wisdom that we get in Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. You see, the picture that we get is that although we are fools and we have rebelled against God and his wisdom, he seeks us. He longs to give us wisdom. So much so that God himself would come in the person of Jesus Christ to proclaim wisdom to us. And we need only to turn to him. This is the amazing offer of the Bible, that if we turn from our foolish attempts at autonomy and turn to God, the source of wisdom, then we receive the wisdom that we so desperately need. But if this is true, and it is, then why are we still so foolish? If God abundantly gives wisdom, then why do we struggle with foolishness? That brings me to my second question. Why are we so prone to foolishness? You see, the painful truth is that we have all believed a lie. And it's a really, really subtle lie, because it's a lie that says that we have been lied to. It's a lie that tells us that God is lying to us, that he is holding out on us. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of human history. In Genesis 3, we find Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden, a garden that God has created not only for them to survive in, but to thrive in, to enjoy the world that he has created. And he gives them just one rule. Don't eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree. Don't eat of it, because if you eat of it, you will die. But then in comes the serpent, and he starts questioning, did God really say that? And instead of saying, yes, God did say that, and ending the conversation and walking away, they start engaging and having this dialogue. And then the serpent says this, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, God, in his wisdom, had given Adam and Eve everything that they needed to enjoy the world. And he had given them wise boundaries in which to enjoy the world. But with just a little prompting from that serpent, they decide to pursue wisdom on their own terms. And then sin enters the world. And as a result, we all believe that lie. You see, the problem is that the solution isn't as simple as just rejecting that lie. Because that lie has crawled inside of our hearts and rewired them. You see, the Bible is clear that it's not just as simple as choosing, making a choice between wisdom and foolishness, as if it was some binary choice out there that I could either choose to be wise or foolish. Instead, because of sin, because of the way our hearts have been rewired by sin, we are by nature fools. Remember Romans 1. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They became fools. And as a result, we have no choice but to act foolishly. Proverbs 14:24 captures this really, really well. It says, "The folly of fools brings folly." I'm going to read that again. "The folly of fools brings folly." All three of those words, folly, fools, and folly, are the same root word in the original Hebrew language. What this is telling us is that foolishness is a vicious cycle. Why do we act foolishly? Because we are fools. And because we are fools, we act foolishly, which takes us farther and farther away from God, and it makes us more foolish. And my friends, this is not a pretty picture. I mean, just look at the painful metaphor we find in Proverbs 26:11. "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." I mean, have you watched your dog or someone else's dog do this? It's disgusting, and you really start to question your dog's intelligence as they're eating their own vomit. Like, it's gross. But this is the picture that the Bible gives us of us in our foolishness. And we just can't help but continue in our foolishness, no matter how many times our folly leads us to disaster. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him." So what this tells us is that it doesn't matter how much wisdom calls out to us, we won't listen. Just think about what we did to Jesus. God sends his own son, wisdom personified. And instead of turning from our foolishness and pursuing wisdom, in the greatest act of foolishness in all human history, we killed him. Humanity came face to face with true wisdom, the wisdom that we so desperately need. And we nailed him to a cross. And so if this is true, if even faced with true wisdom, we reject it, then what hope do we really have? If we are fools who are stuck in this cycle of foolishness, then what hope do we have? My friends, here's the good news, is that God used our foolishness in the crucifixion of his son as the very thing that would save us. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, that is Christ crucified, to save those who believe." You see, the cross is the only thing with the power to break through our foolishness. Because on the cross, we see two things. We see the depth of our foolishness, that it was so bad that if we were to have any hope, Jesus had to die. But we also see the depth of God's love, that it was so strong that Jesus was willing to die. And when we see that, when we truly understand that, and when we put our faith in what Jesus has done for us, it shatters the lie that we know better and that God can't be trusted. And it frees our hearts to truly pursue wisdom. But what does that look like practically? And that leads me to my third and final question. What is the remedy for foolishness? Well, the first thing that we need to do is that we need to admit that we are fools. We need to repent of our foolishness. And I recognize this is not an easy ask. This is not something that we are good at. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be so nice if we could stop pretending? If we could stop trying to fake it until we make it. If we could stop trying to be enough, wise enough, good enough, capable enough. My friends, the gospel makes it safe for us to admit our foolishness. Because it tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus, there is no judgment. There is no condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what that means is that we don't have to be enough, good enough, wise enough, capable enough, because Jesus was enough for us. And as a result, we don't have to worry about God's reaction to us or our foolishness. Just think about the story of the prodigal son. If there was ever foolishness personified, it is this guy. He decides to reject his father, essentially saying, I kind of wish you were dead. Take his share of the inheritance and go off on his own. And he squanders all of it, so much so that he becomes destitute. And the only job he can find is taking care of pigs, and he's so hungry that he longs to eat the food that the pigs are eating. But they won't even give him that. And then he kind of comes to his senses and he says, man, even the servants in my father's house live better than I'm living now. Maybe I'll go back to my father and I'll say, Father, I know you can't accept me as a son, but would you take me on as a servant? And so he goes back, and as he's walking up to the house expecting a certain reaction from the father, he finds the exact opposite. The father runs to him. He welcomes him back. He clothes him. And he says, my son, who was dead, is alive. My friends, this is God's reaction to repentant sinners who come to him in their foolishness, recognizing that they can't do it. But repentance is not a one-time thing. We are always going to be prone to foolishness, and we're often going to act foolishly. And so we need to repent often daily, even hourly. But we don't repent as a duty. I think we often look at repentance as one of those obligations of being a Christian. Like, oh, got to check off that repentance box to make sure that I'm doing the Christian things. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is not an obligation. It is a means of applying the grace that Jesus has earned for us. Pastor Brian Chappell puts it really well. He writes, repentance is not about earning grace, but entering it. Not about quenching God's wrath, but quieting the accusations of our hearts. Not about unlocking his mercy, but releasing our sin-sick sorrow to the Savior, who already rejoices to receive it. This is the amazing invitation that we have in the gospel. And after we have repented, the next step is to pursue wisdom. If we are to truly overcome our foolishness, then we must seek God's wisdom. I love how Proverbs 4:7 puts it. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Like, it's so simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's like, you want wisdom? Get it. How do we do this? Well, let me give you some practical ways. Spending time in God's Word, He has communicated His wisdom to us in His Word. And so if we spend time reading, meditating on His Word, then we can grow in wisdom. We can spend time in prayer, asking God for wisdom, repenting of our foolishness. We can commit to a gospel-preaching, biblically sound church like what you have here in New London. We can find good Christian friends who can help us, who can again, it's difficult for us to do, but we can open up our lives. They can come in and they can talk to us about ways that they think that we are living foolishly. And these are all good, practical things that we can and we should be doing. But it's not ultimately about us building wisdom in ourselves. It's about God growing us in wisdom. Proverbs 1 says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. To quote Brian Chappell again, all that we require for growing in godliness, our God provides. In themselves, our works provide no basis for boasting, no foundation for comparison to others, and no claim on heaven's blessing. We strive in the strength that He generates, reach for Him with the love that He instills, and trust Him with the faith that He provides. You see, my friends, we are fools. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus loves fools. And it's His love for us that is the motivation for us to repent of our foolishness and to pursue wisdom. Again, not in an attempt of building ourselves up, but because God promises to give wisdom to those who seek Him. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that we are indeed fools. We live as if either You don't exist or we can somehow live without You if we just do the right things. Father, we desperately need You. We need a relationship with You. We need Your wisdom in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would see the good news of the gospel clearly this morning, that Jesus loved us enough to come to give His life for us, and that that would break the lie that we believe, that we would turn from our foolishness, that we would run to You like the prodigal son went back to his father, and that we would experience that welcome that You have promised us, and that that would be the thing that motivates us to just keep coming back to You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.